great to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and so good to see you all. So crowded in here today. I can see all the back rows filled up, even so crowded that there's a few people sitting up on the front row. So, you know, if you get here late, for whatever reason, go to the front. There's always a few seats. You come right up to the front. I won't bite you. But you got to get here early if you want to get a good back row seat. You know how that is. All right. And thank you for being patient with us in the parking. Some of you park far away, and if you do that with a happy heart, thank you. And if you do that because you had no choice today, I'm still glad you're here. And it makes it easier on folks that need to park a little closer, so be willing to park far away, but help is on the way. You see more parking and more space being made available next door. Continue to pray for that. Exciting times as we continue to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, reaching and teaching people. Praise God that we are allowed to serve Him and to partner with Him, accomplishing the Great Commission in our community, from the neighborhoods to the nations. Everybody needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so excited, starting a brand new study in 1 John. We began last week, so turn there in your Bible and just, while you're turning there, by way of recap, this aged apostle now writing to us. He's writing to believers. Make sure you understand that in the context as we work through all five chapters of this beautiful epistle. And as he began in his prologue, by way of introduction, very similar to how he wrote his gospel, the Gospel of John. And he wrote and he says, that which was from the beginning. He's talking about the eternal nature, the eternal being, Jesus Christ. He is God. He even presented him that way in the gospel. He said, in the beginning was the Word. That is Jesus, is the Word. He was with God, the Father, and He Himself was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh. That's the incarnation. He took on our humanity, 100% God. He always existed. There was never a time when He did not exist. And He steps into our world. God is the God who is not distant. This is a relationship. This is personal. God steps into your world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God wants to know you, wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to abide in Him, to fellowship with Him. Now, as we're in 1 John, he really starts that same way. He says, that which was from the beginning, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, has been manifest now to us. And don't you think for a second we don't know what we're talking about, John would say. We saw Him with our eyes. We heard Him with our ears. We handled Him. We touched Him. Some were saying, no, He was God, but He wasn't really a man. He just kind of appeared to be a man. No, they touched, they handled. John would say, we beheld His glory. They were there when He did the miracles. They were there. They walked with Jesus. They knew Him. And he says, now we declare that eternal Word. We declare Jesus to you. They're making Him known. Listen, Jesus died for you publicly. Don't live for Him privately. Jesus is to be declared, this relationship that we have with God, this fellowship that we have with God. And so when we believe the message, when we receive Jesus Christ, we don't join the family. We're born into the family of God. Isn't that beautiful? And we're part of this family. And so he's writing this as a family letter. Paul would write to churches and to pastors. John's writing this to the family of believers now, how we have fellowship with God and how we have fellowship with each other. He makes this great statement. We saw this last week that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. And He calls us now to walk in the light. He says, if we walk in the light, even as He is in the light, we have fellowship with God. God wants to have fellowship with you. You see, it's not religion, it's relationship. I don't know. Some of you have had religion burnout. Religion in the negative sense. We're not interested in the traditions and the teachings and the opinions of men. We want to hear, what does God's Word have to say? I found growing up that religion was boring, but Jesus Christ is not. The greatest adventure, your greatest love, the greatest relationship you'll ever have, you discover Jesus Christ. And if you have not found that, I'd say you have not discovered the beauty of Jesus and started walking with Him. And He says that we have fellowship with Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. It cleanses us when we put our faith in Him and when we're saved. Remember last week, we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we're saved. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we're born again when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That begins this relationship. And that's what the Gospel of John was written for. He says, I write these things to you so that you might believe, and by believing you would have life in His name. But now 1 John is about, now that we've been saved, we're beginning this walk, this journey with the Lord. We're walking and we stumble, we fall, we're not without sin. Before I got saved, before anybody gets saved, they're just walking in darkness. There's a one-natured person there. It's sin, a sinful nature. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit's deposited into us. We're born again, our names are written in the book of life, and we're a dual-natured person if we've been saved. We still have the sinful nature. Don't tell me you don't. And we also now have a spiritual nature. Battling, there's a battle going on, and we wrestle against sin, and we still sin. Which one wins? Really, whichever one you feed, right? Which dog wins? The big dog or the little dog? Whichever dog you feed. And so we're to feed the spiritual nature, to abide in that relationship, abiding in His Word, meditating in, marinating in the Word of God, that we might find success, as God calculates success. And what happens when we sin? Am I kicked out of the family? No. God has made provision not only for salvation to save us, but in the family when we stumble and fall, when we sin. And by the way, don't say you don't, because He said, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful. He's faithful to keep His promise to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. God is just. He's made provision for us to walk clean because the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And now here we are in chapter 2 in verse 1, and this aged apostle writes, my little children. You know, he's born in A.D. 6. Not 86, AD 6 means he's probably 80, maybe 90. It's a little difficult to date the book. So if he's 80, 90 years of age when he's writing this as an older man, and he has the right to say, my little children, my little born ones. And the heart and the love, the compassion, the care that he has is pouring out, my little children. You know how you love your children? And he says, my little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. Because the more time you spend with God, the more time you spend fellowshipping with the Father and in His Word, abiding in Him, walking in the light, you're less likely to sin. The Christian is not sinless, but by God's grace, they will sin less as they age and as they walk with God and grow in the faith. He says, I write these things that you may not sin. But if you do, and when you do, he says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Wow, God continually provides, not only in saving us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but the ability to confess our sins. And now he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. That is to say, we have a defense attorney. We have somebody that's going to stand and intercede on our behalf. Parakletos, used of the Holy Spirit, that word, one who intercedes on our behalf and bears witness and guides us in the truth, one who comes alongside like the Holy Spirit we see four times in John 14, 15, and 16. But here, talking about Jesus coming alongside, he's an advocate. He's that defense attorney. Can you imagine if you're in court for whatever reason, and you're standing before the judge and they assign a lawyer to you, and the lawyer that comes out is the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd say, all right, we're in good shape now. Jesus defending us. And yet it tells us in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, we see the adversary, the devil, accusing the brethren day and night, accusing us before God. That John, that Tom, that David is a rascal, a sinner, doesn't deserve it. But the blood of Christ cleanses him. He's clean positionally and now clean in the relationship when we confess our sins. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ. As a believer, he is your advocate who defends you before the Father, and you are clean. And he himself, notice the emphasis there, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Man, that sounds great, but what does that mean? He's the propitiation for your sins. You know, we think about what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. He died for me, praise the Lord. He shed his blood. God himself shed his blood. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died for me. Man, I can say that all day. Spurgeon said he could sum up his theology in four words. Christ died for me. Man, that's important. But what was accomplished when he died for you, even realistically, practically speaking? Well, your sins were covered, atoned for. You were cleansed positionally before God when you got saved. That's the atonement. And then there's a fancy word, expiation. That's what happened. Your sins were removed as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Sometimes, Lord, remind me how far, because based on the blood sacrifice, his substitutionary death, he died for me, and on that basis, God the Father pardons my sin. All of my sin, past, present, and future, as far as the east is from the west. You know, psychiatrists are trying to remove people's guilt, but they can't. There's something deep there, but this cleanses us. And there's true forgiveness by the Father, removing our sins as far as the east is to the west. And a God who remembers and knows all things, he doesn't remember your sin. That's cleansing that God provides. Something about expiation. You know, how many of you from New York? Anybody from New York? A lot of people in the last service up from the Northeast. Anybody? Yep. Don't be ashamed. We're all family here. If you say you're from New York, they're not, you know, I'm in the South. I can't admit that. It's not like when I was at the Redskins game wearing a Cowboys jersey a few years ago. I learned that's probably not a good move. So from New York, they have a little saying, you know, it's like, man, I owe you a dollar for that, you know. Forget about it, right? Forget about it. Yeah, this is what God does with our sin because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Lord, all that sin, forget about it. Isn't that great? God pardons us from our sin. Because of Jesus Christ, the righteous one and our advocate. But there's something else. He uses the word propitiation here. Not only is our sin covered and cleansed, removed as far as the east is from the west, but you know, this deals with our relationship with the Father and the Father's. He's holy and just. His wrath against our sin. It talks about that in Romans 1 and 2 and elsewhere. God's wrath against your sin. Where'd that go? He's a just God. There has to be a payment. If there was somebody going around the streets of Wake Forest killing people, and he stood before the local judge, and the judge goes, forget about it. Don't worry about it. He walks away. We're going, wait, where's the justice here? There's law, and we broke God's law, and his wrath is against us. God's wrath being poured out on sin, and the idea here that when Jesus died for us, not only did he take on our sin. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so the Father's wrath poured out on the Son, and it satisfied the Father's wrath. God is not angry at you anymore. His wrath has been satisfied or propitiated. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Now, make sure you understand this correctly. All of mankind, he was the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, they will not perish. They will have everlasting life. The key is those who believe on him. And while salvation is available to all, and he died for the sins of the world, we see that in Scripture, not many come. Not many respond to the invitation. The hand of the Lord is stretched out, receiving all who would come to him through faith. But there are those who say, I don't believe in God. There are those who say, no, I'm a pretty good person. They're trying to be their own savior. They've been deceived. They think, I can get to heaven by being a good person or by being Catholic or Baptist or some denominational thing. That doesn't save you. Good works don't save you. Being a good person or better than the other guy, that doesn't save you. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That's what saves us. And many of the world rejects that or has different ways. They think all roads lead to the top. They're going to get to the top and they're going to realize, no, only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me, through faith in Jesus. And so we're saved when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But that's not really the point of his epistle here. It's more about assurance of that salvation and knowing him. He's going to use this word, know, 30 plus times. And so he says, notice in verse 3, that there are some ways that we can have assurance that we have fellowship with God, assurance that we're walking in the light and abiding in him, assurance that we know him. And so he gives us three evidences that we know him in these upcoming 8 verses. Notice in verse 3, how do I know I'm saved? He says, now by this we know that we know him. We know that we know him if we keep or observe or guard, if we keep his commandments. Jesus would say in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. This is not legalism, but this is out of love. It's not talking about the ceremonial laws that were given to Israel about taking the animals and sacrificing them. He fulfilled that law perfectly. But the perfect law of love and the royal law of love in Christ. And he says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Let me try to illustrate that in a different way. Can you imagine someone saying, yeah, I'm an apple tree. If I stood in front of you for 10 years, I'm an apple tree. Every week I tell you, I'm an apple tree. But you look and you're going, no, you're not, because I have never seen any apples. In fact, I just see bananas, right? You might say you are bananas, right? Nothing but bananas. And every week, week in and week out, year, 2, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years go by, I'm telling you, I'm an apple tree. You never see a single apple. I think I'm self-deceived. I think I don't walk in the light. He who says, I know God, and doesn't keep his commandments. This is not talking about, this is more of a lifestyle. It's not talking about a sinless perfection, but a sinless direction. Before I got saved, man, I was just running in the world, running in darkness, and never even thinking about it, never even having any conviction about that. I get saved, and anybody who gets saved, now the Holy Spirit's deposited into them, and the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Well, it became new. And I wasn't living a perfect life, but all of a sudden I'm changing direction. I'm walking toward the light, walking in the light, and stumbling and falling, but still getting up and walking toward the light. And so here he says, if somebody says that they know God, they don't care about, they don't keep his commandments, that person's a liar, the truth's not in him. But whoever keeps his word, that's a pattern of their life. Truly, the love of God is now maturing in their life. It's being perfected. It's perfected in him. And it's by this that we know that we are in him. Now, let me clarify. We are not saved by keeping certain commandments. We are not saved by what we do or what we don't do. We're not saved by how our walk is. That's works. What he's saying here now, talking to the family, now that you've been saved, what are you doing with that salvation? How do we look at your life and see the evidence of that salvation that's now growing in you? By this we know that we are in him, that we are walking now in the light. And he who says he abides, I love this word. He's going to use it 10 times here in chapter 2. This idea of abiding is a relationship. How's your relationship with God? Not did you do certain rituals or sacrifices. How's your relationship with God? If you have a relationship with somebody, you spend time with them, you care about them, you grow in that relationship, you cultivate that relationship. And he says, he who abides in him ought himself to walk just as Jesus walked. And so we know because we keep his commands and we walk as Jesus walked. We follow those teachings, those examples that he set. Now, listen, a slave, they obeyed because they had to. And an employee obeys because they need to. But a child, someone in the family obeys because they get to, they learn how to want to, and out of love. Now, I could see this even growing up in my parents' house. As a young child, being introduced to chores, yeah, I knew what the pitchfork meant. That means I'm going to go out and turn the compost pile, and I'm going to go to bed with a sore back. That's a two-hour chore. Take the trash out, son. Do these things as part of the family to make the family work together. And sometimes begrudgingly, yeah, And even feeling like sometimes I had to. As you grow and mature and you realize you're participating in the family, you start doing that without being asked because you want to help the family and you want to do something out of love. And now when I go back and I visit with my parents, you'll see that they don't ask me to take out the trash. I look for ways to serve them. I look for ways to love and to show and manifest that love by helping them. What do you need? Taking out the trash, doing whatever is needed. And that's this law of love. And John would write now in verse 7, he says, brethren, talking to believers, very endearing. I write no new commandment. This is something that's not altogether new to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. It's interesting that he doesn't just say right here what that is. And by the time we get to chapter 3, verse 11, he says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. Sometimes we think the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, was about law only. And it was almost a different God, but it's the same loving God. He reveals his law, which reveals his holiness and his attributes, his character to us. He is, but he's also a God of love. And even in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 19:18, he would say, love each other as yourself. To love one another. And even the laws were an expression of God's love. And so these aren't new things. We get to Deuteronomy 22:8, and we see that there is a law given to build a gate or a fence around the roof of your house. And how many of you have done that, followed the law? Sinners, huh? Well, he told you to do that. And these were the civil laws, but you know, they didn't have air conditioning units. They'd go up on the rooftops at night, they'd cool off, they'd fellowship together, and there would be people and children up there, and they could fall off the roof and hurt themselves. And building that fence around the rooftop was a way of looking out for and loving your neighbor. And so the laws reflect God's love. When I tell my children, don't play in the middle of the road. You know, when you're 2 years old, that's a nice flat surface. Cars going by. Don't play in the middle of the road. It's not because I hate my children, but in fact, it's because I love my children. And in the parameters that of the law that God has given us, we find safety and provision and protection and prosperity and all these things. And so this isn't a new commandment, that we love one another, and love can express itself in different ways. And he says, again, a new commandment. Wait, I thought we were on the old commandment. There's different ways to write new. New in the sense of, man, you've never heard anything like this before, it's brand new. Or new in the sense of an iPhone. You got the new iPhone? I got the 5. I got the 6. Which one? Okay, you got the newer one. It's updated. And this is new in the sense of, in light of Jesus Christ, his life, his teachings, his example when he died on the cross, obviously much more than example. And Jesus himself would say in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Well, that was in the Hebrew scriptures as well, but now he says, I give you a new command that you love one another. How and in what way is that new? He says, just as I have loved you. Woo! That's a higher standard. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, in that you have love one for another. That we love one another. And again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him, and it's true in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Jesus has come into the world, that light is shining. John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He comes in. We come to the light. The light is already shining. Now watch this. He says here in verse 9, he who says that he is in the light. Here's another example. I'm in the light. I fellowship with God. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother, he's in darkness even until now. Verse 10, but he who loves his brother, you ever seen so much animosity, hatred, one toward another, brothers and sisters in Christ and hatred in the church, and we think, how can this be? A guest walks into this place today and they see people fighting one with another. How can the Lord be in this place? How can God be glorified in that? And the idea is there's obviously something that's gone on that would cause a little bit of a friction. But God calls us to forgive and not to be bitter and not to harbor that bitterness. And if God has forgiven you this much, for you to forgive someone else is going to be small on that scale of how much God has forgiven you. And he says, but he who loves his brother, that's a visible evidence. He's now abiding in the light and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and he walks. That's now the pattern of his life. He's walking in darkness so that he doesn't even know where he's going, because the darkness or the sin has blinded his eyes and causing him to hate. I just want to say something here about this. You know, God tells us to love one another. That's true. By this, all men are going to know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. That's true. And God is love. And sometimes we take that and we're thinking, love, love, love. And that is true. I want you to hold that. But if somebody is in a situation where they're being abused, it doesn't mean I'm going to stay here and forgive you in the sense of I'm going to stay here and continue to be hit and pounded on because I love, love, love. You may remove yourself physically, separate physically, for that safety. Or if somebody comes into your house at 2 a.m. and they're looking to harm you or your spouse or your children, you have the right at that moment not to be love, 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 but to defend yourself and to protect your children. And I would expect that you would do that. So I hope you can distinguish the difference. It's not that you're hating that person, but you are defending yourself. You have the right to do that, and that's not against the Word of God. There's more I could go. Tempted to talk about that, but that's why you'll join Dr. Jones in his ethics class on all those things and more. Great classes coming up. Sunday night discipleship classes. Go in and dig in deeper into these things. Now, I love these closing three verses here, just by way of encouragement to affirm the confidence that we have in God and our relationship with Him. He says, I write these things to you now, little children. I write these things to you, believers, because your sins are forgiven. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, that statement in and of itself is better than somebody handing you the Powerball lottery ticket, the winning ticket. I'm telling you, your sins have been forgiven when you put your faith in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. He is able to save completely. You are not so good that you don't desperately need a Savior. And you're not so bad that the arm of the Lord can't reach and save you. He can reach and He can save you. And I want to tell you that when you're saved, I hope you never get over that salvation. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. You have been cleansed, atoned for. The Father's wrath against your sin has been satisfied, and your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I write to you, fathers. And then he's going to write to the young men. And there's this idea here that seems to develop that he's writing to children and to young men and to fathers, and that they are growing spiritually as they walk in the light. And I write to you, fathers, for you have known him, to know him, to fellowship, to abide in him, to grow in him, and to walk in the light, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Jesus, the eternal word, you know him. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. They're beginning their life. They're beginning their walk in their new spiritual journey. They've been born again. Because you know the Father, you have known him. And I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, listen. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, strong in the Lord, and the Word of God abides in you. That eternal, powerful Word of God is now abiding in you. It is affecting you. It is impacting you. It is growing in you. You are growing in your faith, and you have potential, and you have life, and you have energy, and God wants you to use that for His glory to impact and advance the kingdom of God, to spread that light. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and because the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. The word overcome from Nikao, Nike. That's where Nike stole that from the Bible. It means overcomer, one who has victory. I hope you never look at the swoosh again, the same way. When you see the swoosh, you'll say, Jesus, the Lamb of God. And it says that we overcame the world and the wicked one through the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. We overcome the wicked one by the blood of the Lamb. Not ours, not our sacrifice, not ours, but through Jesus Christ. And by the time we get to chapter 5, and in verse 4 and 5, it's going to say, now who is it who overcomes the world? Who is it that overcomes the world and the wicked one? None other than he who believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in him, we become overcomers, conquerors. Nike, Nikao, overcomers. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. We have all of this through our advocate, Jesus Christ, who he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Now, you look back on these three evidences that he has presented to us. Oh my. I'm a believer. Been saved. Now, by this we know that we know him. We can have assurance that we keep his word. Not only do we keep his word, we walk even as he has walked, and we love one another. And by these three evidences, we can see that faith working outwardly what God has already done inwardly. Now, next week, it gets tough here when we look at the second part of this chapter. I need you to read ahead, to be prayed up, to study. Listen, when you go to a ball game, you don't arrive late. You get there early, and you're prepared. You're ready. You're ready for that. Come ready to worship the Lord. Bring a friend with you next week as we come together to worship and dig into God's Word, a very challenging passage of Scripture as we continue our journey together through the book of 1 John. We're about to extend a time of invitation. I'm going to pray, and then we'll do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Very important time in the service, Lord, as we think about what we've seen in your word. Lord, we have heard from Scripture this morning what your word says. Father, I pray we would also respond in a way that's pleasing to you. Lord, we lift up this time of invitation to you in Jesus' name. Amen.